ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नस्ते विगुणान् विमाहुतम् हितावतीर्णस्य कईशिरेष्य कालेन जयवा विमिता सुकल्पैर् भूपं शवके मिहिकाद्युभाषा।
In time, learned philosophers or scientists might be able to count all the atoms of the earth, the particles of snow, or perhaps even the shining molecules radiating from the sun, the stars and other luminaries. But among these learned men, who could possibly count the unlimited transcendental qualities possessed by you, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who have descended onto the earth for the benefit of all living entities? Purport. Srila Sanatan Goswami explains that Lord Krishna is Gunatma, the soul of all superior qualities, because he gives them life. For example, one may discuss in an abstract way such qualities as generosity, intelligence, and mercy, but they come to life only when a living person exhibits them. Lord Krishna is Gunatma because he descends to the material world and reestablishes religious principles by exhibiting all godly qualities himself and inspiring them in others. A living entity who develops the transcendental qualities found in the Lord receives immeasurable benefit and eventually goes with the Lord back to his own abode, where all living entities, beings, are liberated and fully endowed with transcendental nature. Srila Sanatan Goswami further explains that the Lord manifests a specific spiritual quality for the benefit of each and every living entity, since there are innumerable living entities within the confines of the material creation. The Lord manifests infinite qualities. Thus, every conditioned soul can appreciate the Supreme Lord in a particular way. The example is given here. And even if the most learned scholars could someday count the particles of earth, snow, and light, they would still fail to understand the qualities of the Lord. In this example, earth, snow, and light are progressively more subtle. Thus, it is to be understood that there is an increasing difficulty in counting their virtually infinite particles. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, great personalities like Lord Shankarshan actually have counted the number of atoms on the earth and even the molecules of the entire universe. Yet even such a personality as Shankarshan, who has been continuously chanting the glories of the Lord since time immemorial, has not even approached a final count of these glories. Lord Krishna exhibits his most astonishing qualities during his childhood pastimes in Vrindavan, where he steals butter from the cowherd ladies, dances with his girlfriends, and plays with his cowherd boyfriends as their most dear companion. Although appearing like ordinary human activities, such sublime pastimes embody Lord Krishna's immeasurable and innumerable beautiful transcendental qualities, which are the life and soul of the pure devotees. Gunatmanaste bigunan vimatum hitavatiranasya ka ishare sya kalena jayava vimitha sukalpaya In time, learned philosophers or scientists might be able to count all the atoms of the earth, the particles of snow, or perhaps even the shining molecules radiating from the sun, the stars, and other luminaries. But among these learned men, who could possibly count the unlimited transcendental qualities possessed by you, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who have descended onto the surface of the earth for the benefit of all living entities? Vedaham samatitani varatamanani chajuna bhavashani tabutani mamtu vedanakashchana. The Supreme Absolute Truth, Sri Krishna, is Vibhu. He is unlimited, infinite. The Jivatma, who is part and parcel, is Anu, which means infinitesimal. Mamayavam so jivaloke jiva bhuta sanatana manashishtan indriyane prakritishtane karashati. You can speak loud enough so they all can hear. You will not disturb. That we are all part and parcel of Sri Krishna. And how possibly can the tiny, infinitesimal, insignificant part understand the complete whole? What is our capacity? Factually, we have no capacity. Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, used to tell us the story about Dr. Frog. He was living in a well. He was born and raised in this well. And he was thinking that he was a very learned man because he knew every part of his well. He knew how the water was coming and going. He knew the top, the bottom. He was thinking, I know everything. There's nothing more to be known. I am very wise, very learned, great pundit. And then another frog happened to come and visit him. And he said, I have just seen the Pacific Ocean. It is very big. And Dr. Frog, he said, huh? Is it as big as my well? He said, no, no, it's very much bigger. He said, how much, twice as big? No, no, you do not, three times as big? It could not possibly be more than four times as big. So he was trying to understand everything according to his perception of his little well. And therefore he had no grasp possibly of even imagining how much water is contained in the Pacific Ocean. This was his foolishness. But the fact is, for any of us, through our own intelligence, to try to understand what is Bhagwan, what is the Absolute Truth, Param Satyam, what is Krishna, it is far more difficult than for the Dr. Frog to understand Pacific Ocean. Because we are all so much conditioned according to our relative experiences in this world. Just like for the insignificant ant, for him to understand the length and breadth of this room is impossible. But for a human being, it's very easy to understand the length and breadth of this room. Similarly, for Indra or Brahma to understand the length and breadth of the universe is quite simple and natural. But for us, insignificant little tiny human beings with little tiny human brains,
It's absolutely impossible. With our biggest microscopes, with our biggest telescopes, all of our greatest scientists, they cannot even understand what is the moon. Huh? They cannot even understand what is the earth we're standing on. And yet, like Dr. Frog, they think they are very wise. They think that they can understand what is truth, what is God, by their theories. But even the greatest devatas, Brahma, Indra, Vayu, Varuna, Surya, compared to them, we are less than ants. But for them to understand the glories of Krishna, they have no power. Here we find Lord Brahma. He has four heads, which are facing in the four directions, and he sees all four directions of this entire universe simultaneously. What is his power of perception compared to ours? And yet here he is explaining that in the darkness of my ignorance, due to forgetfulness of you, I was thinking I was very intelligent. Like a firefly in the night gives off little light and thinks, just see, I am lighting up the whole world. Just see how wonderful I am. But in the morning when the sun rises, you cannot even see the firefly. The firefly cannot even see himself. He realizes he's insignificant. So in the same way, Brahma, who is the supreme most intelligence in this entire universe, who lives for trillions of years, compared to us, he is a great learned pundit. But when he is face to face with Krishna, he realizes that even he is insignificant. He's nothing. Krishna is so great, omnipotent, omniscient. It is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswamiji. He says, I want to describe the wonderful pastimes of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in my writing, but I must confess that I am unable to do so. He said that the pastimes of the Lord are like an unfathomable, infinite, bottomless, sideless ocean. And I am about to attempt to describe one part of a part of a single drop from that ocean. And that little tiny particle of a drop can drown this entire creation forever in transcendental love. He also describes that Lord Shankarshan, the Acharyas say, that Lord Shankarshan has factually counted every particle of sand and dust in this entire creation. Not in this universe, in the creation. He's counted every ray of light coming from all the suns and the stars. Huh? He's counted every drop of rain and every drop of snow that has ever fallen. Huh? And yet, from the beginning of this creation to the very end, with all of his many, many hoods, his mouths are constantly chanting the glories of the Lord, and he still cannot describe through the entire manifestation of creation with all of his hoods, he cannot describe what the Lord can do in one moment. This is Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna was thinking, Krishna is a very good friend. Huh? We sit together, we eat together, we lay together, we joke together. He's my charioteer. I know he's Bhagavan, but he's my good friend. Huh? For the sake of all of us to understand just what is behind this, the greatness of Krishna, he asked to see the Virat Roop. And when Sri Krishna manifested the Virat Roop, the universal form, it covered everything. There was nothing outside of him. So many heads, so many arms, so many legs, all living beings just being devoured by his all-devouring teeth. And Krishna said, this is just an insignificant little partial manifestation of my form of time. Time I am. And Arjuna was trembling. I have never seen anything like this. Such power, such glory. I am too much afraid of you, Krishna. Please become my friend again. Huh? This is Krishna. Today, so many people, they have some little mystic power. And they claim that they are God. They can produce some gold or produce some ashes, or they can transform form, or they can read somebody's mind. And they say that I am Bhagavan, I am God. And people worship by the millions these people as God. But we find in the Shastra, so many devotees have mystic powers. Lord Brahma, he has all mystic powers. Not only does he produce a little gold, he produced all the planets in this universe. He also produced every species of life within this universe. Can you imagine if such a mystic could do that before our eyes? Huh? And yet Brahma is saying, I am not God. I am just a tiny little particle. Krishna is God. I am his devotee eternally. Huh? That is the difference. Therefore, we must learn from the Shastra and from such great acharyas as Lord Brahma into the real nature and truth of Krishna. In Braj Bhumi, the devotees, they have no conception that Krishna is God. They think that either he is our friend, Sudama, Subal, Stoka Krishna, Madhu Mangal. They are simply playing with Krishna, Gopal, his friend. They're jumping on his back. They're wrestling. And they're defeating him. Ah. That whoever wins this match has to carry, the loser has to carry the winner on back. And Krishna would usually lose just because he liked to carry his friends on his back. Such friendship. If they were thinking he is the universal form, the Virat Roop, they would not be wrestling with him. But Yogamaya covers up this understanding just so they could just love him in the most innocent, simple, and purest form. And those in Vatsalya Ras, Yashodamai, and the other Braj Gopis, they do not think that he is the Supreme Godhead, the cause of all causes, the source of everything. They are thinking he is a helpless child. Huh? When Trinavarta came to Braj Bhumi in Mahavan, said this whirlwind. They couldn't see anything, dust was everywhere. And Mother Yashoda was just looking for her baby Krishna. He was just a baby. Where is he? She couldn't find him. And she fainted like a cow that had just lost her calf because she could not find her child. She was thinking, he is in danger. What will happen? And meanwhile, Trinavarta, this great asura sent by Kamsa to cause all sorts of terrible atrocities. He took Krishna higher and higher and higher, thinking, I will kill this baby with my power. Try to understand, who is this Trinavarta? He could take the form of a whirlwind. Huh? It's not that he was a whirlwind. He was a person. He was a Rakshasa form of human being. But he had such mysticism that he could just transform into a massive cyclone. Can you imagine if somebody could do that today? The whole world would be worshiping him as God. Huh? But he was an enemy of God. So he took Gopal higher, 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 higher. And this is the supreme opulence of Gopal. Although he's only this big, Mahato Mahiyan Anato Aniyan. He's only this big. He assumed the weight of a mountain. He assumed a weight of the whole earth. And he didn't even grow in size. Huh? And Trinavarta was trying to pull him off, but Krishna, he was just holding. I don't want to fall. If I fall, I might hurt myself. He was holding. And ultimately, Trinavarta was finished. So you would think that the Brijbasis were thinking, ah, now we understand who Krishna is. He is the supreme absolute truth. He is Sarveshwareshwara, the controller of all controllers. No. Mother Yashoda just started performing all ritualistic ceremonies to protect him, and all the residents of Vrindavan were thinking, because of our previous pious acts, Lord Hari has saved our little boy. And when the gopis, the elderly gopis, when they would clap and sing, they would tell baby Krishna, dance, and he would start dancing. And he would fall, and then he would dance, and then he would fall. And they would all laugh, thinking, ah, he is like a play toy in our hands. We tell him to dance, he dances. We tell him to sing, he sings. Huh? And Madhurya Ras, the gopis, Sri Radharani, the Sakis, the Manjaris, they do not see Krishna as God. They simply see Krishna as their lover. And they just love him too much. They love him so much that they forget he's God. Huh? At Brahmandagat, Mother Yashoda saw the entire universe in Krishna's mouth. But then when he closed his mouth and smiled at her, her love became so intense that she forgot what she just saw. And she was thinking, oh, my child, if I do not give you the milk from my breast, then you will die. Huh? And the gopis, they are dancing with Krishna, embracing Krishna. In fact, near Govardhan, there is a place, Chandra Srovar, and near there is a temple. And what took place is the gopis, they were during the spring Ras Lila. Krishna was hiding from them, so they were searching. And they came to this particular place, and Krishna, he disguised himself as Lord Narayan, the Lord of the universe. And the gopis, when they saw Lord Narayan, they bowed down, Dandavat, Om Namo Narayan. Have you seen Krishna? We do not care for you. We do not care for lords of the universe. We only want this beautiful flute player, charming lover of ours. Huh? And Narayan, with his four hands, he said, he went that way. They didn't care. They just bowed down, searching for Krishna. Of course, when Sri Radharani came, he tried to do the same thing to her. But in the presence of her, the extent of her divine love,
that beyond his control, two of his arms fell away. They melted away. He could not preserve this disguise before the love of Sri Radha.
So in this way, the supreme glory and the supreme opulence of God is being manifested in Vrindavan Dham. Because although he is the controller of all controllers, he is the source of everything that exists. It is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, even Mahavishnu, Karano Dakshai Vishnu, who is so big, he is so tremendous in his size, that when he exhales, billions and trillions, innumerable universes are coming out of every pore of his body and coming out of his nostrils. And in each universe, he expands himself as Garbho Dakshai Vishnu. From that Garbho Dakshai Vishnu, a lotus flower sprouts from his navel. Brahma is born. Then he expands. Brahma creates everything within this universe. Then Garbho Dakshai Vishnu expands as Kshiro Dakshai Vishnu and enters into the heart of every living being and in and between every atom. These are all the manifestations of Mahavishnu. How big, how great, how glorious. But yet, we find how he stole away that one Brahmin son just so that he could have darshan with Krishna. Because he knew, with all of his infinite glory, his supreme manifestation, Govindam Adi Purusham Damaham Bhajami, Krishna, is the supremely most all-powerful. Although Ram was very powerful with his bow and arrow, and Parasuram was very powerful with his axe, and although Kapiladev was very powerful with his intellect, and although Nara Narayan Rishi, they were very powerful with their tapasya, the power of God has been revealed through so many incarnations. But Govinda Mari Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. Govinda is the supreme most powerful of all manifestations. And what is his power? His power is in his flute. What all of the others could not attain with their bows and their arrows and their clubs and their hatchets, Krishna, the power of his flute. The power of his beauty is the power of love, which conquers everyone's hearts, conquers everyone's minds, intoxicates everyone in transcendental ecstasy, and everyone forgets everything, everything else, even about the all-powerful Lord, and simply gets merged in the ocean of love. So here we find Lord Brahma, who was the supreme, most wealthy, opulent, and learned, and most powerful of all creatures on this earth. And all of his four heads are laying at the feet of this little cowherd boy who is holding a lump of food in his hands, just apparently looking for his friends. And Gopal is so renounced, he doesn't even care for Brahma's prayers. Hiranyakashipu and all these, they were praying to Brahma, give me, give me, give me. They were doing tapasyas to get so many prayers and so many austerities to get Brahma's favor. And here Brahma is just surrendering utterly, offering the most magnificent prayers to this little child boy, and he doesn't care for any of them. He's just looking for his friends. So, of course, in the very advanced stages, when we transcend all the modes of material nature, and when we transcend all various levels of realization of the Absolute Truth,
then we can enter into this rasa of Vrindavan. But in order to understand it and not take it cheaply and sentimentally, we must first learn from the Bhagavatam and learn from the Acharyas, what is this Krishna? Who is this Krishna? What is his glory? How everything is coming from him? Then we could really appreciate his beautiful pastimes. Sometimes here in India, very sentimental people, they just think, oh, Krishna is my child. Ah, Krishna, I love Krishna. He's my baby, you know, like that. And that's nice. They're thinking of Krishna. That's very good. But to really enter into that rasa, we have to be completely purified. And first we have to understand, who is this Krishna? Of course, we can never understand. Because God is infinite. But if we surrender, he can give us the understanding. Recently, I was giving a lecture in a college, and someone asked, if God is infinite, all-pervasive, omnipotent, and the source of everything, then how is it possible, because we are limited, that we can understand? How is it possible for the limited to understand the unlimited? Huh? By material logic, it's not possible. The limited cannot understand the unlimited. It's like, how can one small clay vessel hold the entire ocean of water? Huh? Is it possible? It's limited. It can only hold 8 grams. Huh? How is it going to hold the whole ocean? So by material logic, the limit can never understand the unlimited. But if we extend logic to a higher degree, we must know that if the unlimited is unlimited, which Krishna is, then for the unlimited to not have the power to reveal himself to the limited would be a limitation. Do you understand? English is... If Krishna, who is unlimited, cannot reveal himself full to the limited, that would be a limit. Because he's in unlimited, he can do anything. This is what bhakti means. That with our intelligence, through our austerities, through our studying of the scripture, we could never in billions and billions of births understand who is Krishna. But if with humility and devotion we surrender to be the servant of the servant of the servant and chant his holy names in that spirit, then by the unlimited power of God, he reveals himself to us. He can reveal everything to us. That is his power, his glory, and his grace. And that is why the process of bhakti is the supreme-most process of realization. It is aham sarvasya prabhavo matya sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanyuta. He is the source of all material and spiritual worlds. But one who worships him with love, he makes himself known. This is Krishna. What to speak of Radharani? Even the infinitely omnipotent knower of all, Sri Krishna, cannot fathom the love of Sri Radha. Krishna's Madan Mohan, that he could steal our minds away from all of the allurements of this material creation. But Sri Radharani is Madan Mohan Mohini, which means she is even stealing the mind away from Krishna. Shyam Sundar. Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita that although Krishna is the knower of everything,
He is knower of past, present, future. He has the power of every possible encompassing, inclusive knowledge. But he was thinking that how Radharani loves me, I cannot understand. The happiness that she derives when she sees me, I cannot understand. It's beyond me. So therefore, Lord Krishna was thinking, I want to experience the joy of Sri Radharani. I want to understand what it is about me that attracts her so much. And I want to taste the sweetness of her love. And it's beyond my ability to do. Therefore, I will incarnate myself where I will assume the love and the mood of Sri Radharani. So he informed Srimati Radharani that I am going, Sri Krishna, that we are one, we have become two, but you are so much superior to me, I cannot understand you, so I am going to merge our bodies again into one. I am going to become an incarnation, but I am going to have your sentiments and your love. And Srimati Radharani said, oh, but if you have my sentiments of love, then when you think of me, when you will chant my name, you will fall to the ground and you will roll in the ground and you will hurt yourself. I cannot bear to see you rolling in the ground. Therefore, I will cover you with my complexion just to protect you. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nahyanya. And this is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Krishna has assumed the bhava of Sri Radharani. And in that bhava, because Krishna is always immersed in the mood of Sri Radharani, his complexion is golden, gauranga, like Sri Radharani. Although externally, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami explains, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared for three external reasons. One, to establish the Yuga Dharma. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gatirandyata. That in this age of Kali Yuga there is no other way but the chanting of God's name. Two, to fulfill his promise in Gita. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharmastam stapanarataya sambhavami juge juge. To reestablish the principles of religion, to annihilate the miscreants, and to protect the devotees. And three, to fulfill the call of his devotee, Sri Advaita Charya, who saw the suffering of people in ignorance in Kali Yuga and prayed to the Lord to appear. But these are only superficial reasons why Mahaprabhu came. The real reason is that Krishna, Shamsundar, wanted to taste the sweetness of Radharani's love. Krishna wanted to learn what it was about himself that attracted Radharani into such an ecstatic state that even he could not feel. And what was the nature of that love? So, today we have briefly just explained the unlimited opulence of the Absolute Truth. And how the unlimited opulence of the Absolute Truth, which cannot be understood by anyone, he incarnated in the form of Lord Chaitanya just to try to understand the supreme opulence of his own love manifesting in Sri Radharani. Therefore, when we see the beautiful form of Mahaprabhu dancing, when we see the beautiful forms of Radha Gopinath, we should have this appreciation that there is how merciful, that who are we? We are so small, we are so sinful, we are so conditioned, and yet you're so kind that they are appearing before us, standing before us, day and night, inviting us, playing upon their flutes, allowing us to have wonderful pastimes with them. They are allowing us to go to their holy dham of Barsana, Gabravan, Manmandir, their own playgrounds. They're allowing us to come. Huh? They're allowing us to associate with their devotees, to chant their holy names. This is causeless mercy. Causeless mercy. And of all the great qualities of God, His causeless mercy is the greatest. His love and His mercy is supreme. And devotees simply want to surrender their entire lives, holding nothing back, to this causeless mercy, to this supreme love. Is there any questions? Of course, first of all, I must apologize that I am just with my little brain and my I don't even know where my heart is, but I'm trying to explain all of these wonderful ideas of Krishna, although I have no realization, and I'm speaking before these Brijabasis who are, they are Krishna's dear friends. But they are very kind. They are allowing me to make some attempt, just like an adult sometimes. It's humorous for an adult to see a little child try to say something or do something. Huh? So they are smiling and I am talking. That is their kindness. Is there any questions? Yes.
Maharaj, you said about unlimited greatness of God. When Guru is a pure representative of such a personality, so when Guru is going through tribulations, how can we have that anxiety or that sort of feeling, you know? Can we express our love when he's going through a problem, when we know that he's being protected by such a great unlimited personality like God, and he's a pure representative of God?
He is a pure representative of God. But the Lord allows his pure devotee to be put in great difficulties just to give us the opportunity to increase our service to them, increase our love for them, and increase our gratitude for what they're going through, just to give us Krishna's love. And also to give us an understanding by their example of how they are willing to do anything and endure any difficulty in their service to the Lord. Huh? How much grateful we should be. Without that example, there is no possibility for us to ever become sincere and be willing to know what it means to surrender. In great difficulties, the best opportunity to surrender is given. So therefore, Krishna puts his purest devotees in the most difficult situations just to teach us what it means to surrender. And if those examples of such great souls are not there, it will be impossible for us to ever approach the real idea of what is surrender to God. Therefore, it is their love that they are willing to undergo pain and suffering for our sake. Paradukaduki.
If we think that such a great soul is transcendental, he feels no pain, so let him suffer, why should I care? That is impersonal. It is not like that. They are suffering pain, but their suffering of pain is love. It's not like the pain that we feel. They are willing to endure suffering out of their great love for God. Huh? That is a higher principle than simply being without suffering. To just be transcendental like a piece of stone where nothing matters. Where is there the opportunity to exhibit such love? But to have the capacity to suffer and to willingly and gratefully accept even the greatest suffering to serve our Lord and to serve the conditioned souls, that is supremely more a greater manifestation of love. So when the spiritual master and the great sadhus undergo great tribulations and difficulties for our sake, Mahajano yena katasa panta, they are teaching us how we should become. And they are teaching us their extent of love for us. They're coming to this world and undergoing so much just for us, how much we should be grateful, how much we should surrender our lives, how much we should want to help them. But if we just think, oh, they're transcendental, that attitude will not in any way increase our love, increase our devotion, or increase our gratefulness. They are suffering, but their suffering is to be a part of God's plan to save us. Even Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he once approached Srila Haridas Thakur, the Namacharya. And he said, Haridas, I'm suffering too much. Because when I see the people of this world fruitlessly trying to enjoy their senses, just making so many arrangements through their businesses, through their prestige and their pride, trying to become happy and suffering the repetition of birth and death, they are my beloved children. I cannot tolerate seeing people suffer in this way, suffering due to such ignorance. It's creating terrible pain in my heart. This is Krishna speaking, feeling pain, seeing the ignorance of the conditioned jivatmas. So what did Haridas Thakur say? He did not say, oh Lord, ha, 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 you are transcendental, it doesn't matter. No. He felt, my Lord, if you are suffering for these souls, how much I should be suffering with you. Therefore he began to speak to the Lord that because you have come to chant the holy names, your chanting of the holy name of Krishna in this world has liberated everyone, so please do not suffer anymore. And then Haridas Thakur dedicated his entire life to spreading the glories of the holy name just so that Krishna would not suffer seeing the ignorance of the conditioned souls. And at one time he was so persecuted because he was a Muslim by birth, and he was teaching everyone to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The Muslim leaders hated him because so many Muslims were becoming devotees of Krishna. And the Brahmins hated him because he was a Muslim and he had no right to be chanting Vedic mantras. So they were both blaspheming him. And they all approached the government together to arrest him and sentence him to death. And the governor said, Haridas, we're going to have to beat you with whips and canes in 22 marketplaces until you're dead. It's a terrible, painful death. If you just go off into a cave and chant by yourself or go have nice bhajan kutir, we won't bother you. We'll let you go.
But as long as you're preaching to everyone else, you're disturbing the whole society. We're going to have to kill you. I'm willing to let you go. Just keep to yourself. He said, it's impossible. He said, you can cut my body into a million pieces. You can cut every piece into a million pieces. And you can cut every one of those pieces into a million pieces. And every one of those pieces will be going out trying to spread the glories of the holy name to everyone I see. To give up my life is no problem. I have to do that anyway. But to give up being compassionate to the ignorant people of this world, that is impossible. Huh? So yes, although Krishna is Atmaram, his bliss is perfect and complete. He knows no suffering. He's absolutely blissful at all times. He is Rasaraj. But we cannot understand the perfectness and the completeness of his bliss. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. Within that bliss, he also suffers seeing us suffering. That is part of his ecstasy. And in this world, devotees, they want to share that suffering with the Lord. Huh? And that's not suffering. That's actually the bliss of love. Prahlad Maharaj, if he just kept quiet and stayed in his room chanting the holy names, Hiranyakashipu wouldn't have disturbed him. But the problem is he was preaching too much. He was converting all his friends. He was even preaching to his father. My dear, what is the best thing you have learned in school, Prahlad? Prahlad said, my dear father, what I have learned in school is what I learned in school is that you are a fool. You should give up all your sense enjoyment. You are drowning in the deep well of family life. You should go to Vrindavan and you should chant Hare Krishna. He was a preacher. If he just sat and said, oh, no problem, then Hiranyakashipu would have said, nice boy, nice boy. But he was willing to get thrown off cliffs, thrown in fire, thrown into snakes, trampled by elephants, given deadly poison. Why? And after all that, Lord Nrsingadev said, Prahlad, I'll give you any benediction. You have done so much for me. Prahlad said, I don't even want to go back to the spiritual world. As long as these fools and rascals are trying to enjoy this material world, let me be here to teach them how to chant your holy names. Huh? This is such love, such ecstasy, such pure desire. So yes, we should know that when great devotees undergo great hardships, they are in the highest form of ecstasy. The ecstasy of being willing to endure pain for the sake of pleasing Krishna and serving the servants of Krishna. Huh? Even in Vrindavan, Vipralamba Seva, after Krishna left Braj Bhumi, do you not think that they were suffering? They were suffering too much. But their suffering was a greater ecstasy than when they were enjoying face to face with Krishna. Because they were immersed in Krishna. So in this way, in spiritual life, suffering, enjoyment, they are all different varieties of divine ecstasy, ananda. Huh? And when these ecstasies are manifested in this world, we should understand what is the purpose behind them. These great devotees are undergoing these various forms of ecstasies in this world just to attract our minds
to surrendering to the lotus feet of Sri Krishna. Any other questions? Is this correct, what I'm saying? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. And then Haridas Thakur, they beat him. They beat him through 22 marketplaces. He was a bloody mess. And the whole time he was just chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. Finally, these executioners, who big Rakshasa type men, they were beating, and they were, not only were they beating him with sticks, but they were shouting the most terrible offenses to him, criticizing him. And after 22 marketplaces, their arms were so tired. They said, Haridas, we have, no man has ever lived past 2 marketplaces. They have died. You've lived through all 22. And the whole time you were smiling, and you were laughing, and you were chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. We do not understand. What type of person are you? And the worst thing is we were ordered to kill you, and now we cannot beat you anymore. Our arms from sunrise to sunset, we have beaten you. We are too tired to beat you anymore. Now they're going to kill us. Can you follow? So Haridas said, oh, they will kill you? You mean my living is causing a disturbance to you? They said, yes, then I will die. Then he became dead. Now the executioners, they wanted to make sure that they didn't get in any trouble. So they called the Brahmins, they called the Muslim priests, they called the governors, they all looked, they checked, they had the Kaviraj come, check his pulse, check his heartbeat. He was dead. Legally, clinically dead. There was no signs of life. So what should we do with his body? Should we burn his body? The Hindu said, no, you cannot burn his body because he's a Muslim. Huh? Should we bury the body? The Muslim said, no, you cannot bury his body because he's a Hindu. Well, what should we do with his body? Just throw it in the Ganges. So they took his body and threw it in the Ganges. And he floated down the Ganges for some time. And then he was actually in Mahasamadhi. Then he came out of his samadhi. And when he came out of his samadhi, he just started having kirtan. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. And people were gathering around. And soon all the Muslim priests and all of the caste Brahmins, and even the governor, they heard he's having kirtan. How is this possible? And when they saw him, they all surrendered to him and became his disciples. And later on, Lord Chaitanya, he said to Haridas, do you remember when you were being beaten through those 22 marketplaces with sticks and whips? Do you think you could have possibly lived through that? Do you think anyone could have lived through that? He said, the only reason why you lived through it is because you were always chanting my name, even in the face of such difficulty, that I covered your body with my body. And then Lord Chaitanya took off his chadar and turned his back to Haridas, and Haridas saw on Lord Chaitanya's body all the black marks, all the blood, all the whip marks that were meant for him. He says, because you have chanted my name and I always protect the devotee who surrenders to my holy name, I took those beatings upon myself. That is the supreme.